Greetings, Slidell. This is Bob Riles, your host to the Grace Radio series Voices. This new adventure in programming for Grace Radio focuses on the voices of our neighbors here in Slidell about matters of community interest. The program today features a recent speaker at our Slidell Ministers Association meeting. Hope you enjoy it.
For those of you that don't know me, I think most of you do, my name is Bruce Olivier, and let me just say this, I'm proud to be standing in front of you, I guess I'd call sitting in front of you this morning, giving my testimony, as weak as it is, in front of a group of ministers, people that I respect greatly, and most of you are great friends of mine. But let me just start out with saying that when Brother Morris asked me to give my testimony to this group, my mind immediately went into overtime trying to figure anything in my life that may be worthy of sharing with a group of ministers of the gospel, truly a group of apostles of Jesus Christ, many of whom have had a lot longer walk and more intense walk with Christ than I have. You see, I don't have a very exciting testimony. And I was telling Brother Morris when he asked me to give this testimony, other than that one time on the road to Damascus when I was blinded by the light. Well, other than that, I don't really have anything that's very impressive. But let me just say this. You might say that I was religiously privileged. And to prove that, I was in church so much that I had my own initials carved on the back of one of those pews at First Baptist. In fact, you may say that even the pew knew my name. And some of you post-millennials might remember when a kid could carry a pocket knife to church without without involving the FBI. Now, religiously privileged, that might sound good to most people, but remember what the Apostle Paul said about religiously privileged in Romans 2:18. Paul said, if you know his will and approve of what is superior, you are religiously privileged. But he also said, the light provided by our Savior creates added responsibility. You see, religiously privileged, you have the knowledge and truth. But unless you follow that truth, you have refused to live by your own beliefs. You know, I might not have much to say today, Morris, but if you would ask me to speak 20 years ago, I would have had a lot of things to talk about, like maybe the square footage cost to build a house, perils of developing a subdivision in St. Tammany Parish, and probably the benefits of investing in real estate as opposed to your stock market. But you see, guys, the longer I live, the more I realize that the only thing I know for sure, and you may want to help me out here, Morris, is Jesus Christ.
In Him crucified.
Some of y'all know, and resurrected.
And resurrected.
Never forget the resurrected part. So now that y'all know everything that I know, at least for sure, I'll just kind of fill in the blanks with the rest of it. Like I said, other than that one experience on the road to Damascus, I have a pretty boring testimony. You see, I have never had to talk to a donkey, although I have listened to a few jackasses. And the reason my testimony is boring is quite simple. You see, I was very blessed to be born into a Christian family. I had a Christian mother and I had a Christian father. And in addition to attending church, certainly a lot more than I thought was necessary at the time, we had several Bibles in our home, and it wasn't uncommon to break one out and even read it every now and then. And to prove that, I brought one to show you. You'd appreciate this, Patsy. 1953. That was given to me by First Baptist Church Sunday School Director. I was about 9 years old when I received this Bible. And you know, friends, the amazing thing about this Bible, it survived Katrina. And let me tell you something. After Katrina came through our lives, Judy and I don't own anything over 12 years old. So the only reason that this Bible survived is because many years after it was given to me, I gave it to my little nephew, who was also about 9 years old at the time that he received it. Well, Scott returned it to me after the storm. He said he didn't need it anymore. He had memorized it. I don't know if that's really true. But needless to say, it is one of my prized possessions. I didn't come from a rich family. Don't get me wrong. We never went hungry. But on occasion, I did walk to school with cardboard in the bottoms of my shoes. Has anybody ever done that before? Am I the only one? And let me explain something here. I wasn't because I was saving money to buy a new pair of shoes. I was saving money to get Mr. Giordano to resole my shoes. But even though I didn't come from a rich family, I did come from a loving family and a loving home, a home where I'm sure that everyone that walked through those doors could feel the presence of Jesus Christ, because he was always welcome. And you know, I would certainly be remiss if I didn't mention one other important part of my childhood. And you'll appreciate this, Pat. The reason I say this is Pat and I graduated from high school the same year, just a few years back. So we know the real scoop of Slidell. Which is why I have to be very careful with what I say up here. About the time I received this Bible, my family received a great blessing, a blessing that I'm sure was divine intervention. You see, our home was in what at that time, the country. We had very few houses around us, but we did have one house right next door, and an older couple lived in that home for many years. Well, when they became too old to live on their own, they went to live with their children, and of course, they rented out the home. As luck would have it, a young couple from Okmulgee, Oklahoma, Howard and Jerry White, rented that house. And what a blessing that was for the Olivier children. Both were educators. Miss White taught in the old Slidell Grammar School. Mr. White was a band director for Slidell High. Both were avid Christians. Mr. White was a music director for First Baptist Church for many years. And as the Whites had no kids, they immediately adopted the three of us. And although the papers were never signed, they were still our adopted parents until the day that they died. You know, when a young man reaches his teens and begins to date and to stay out later than he should on Saturday nights, he begins to feel that it is an inherent right to kind of sleep over Sunday morning. After all, that's supposed to be our day of rest. Well, the Olivier kids were not allowed that privilege, because it would not be uncommon or unexpected for Aunt Jerry to march into your bedroom and relieve you of your covers. In fact, I still have great incentive on cold mornings to get up very early to go to church before she gets there. Now, you know, friends, I just mentioned this to remind us all what a blessing we as Christians can be for the young people that come into our lives. I'm sure this won't come as a great shock to you, but I really wasn't blinded by the Holy Spirit. But my road to Damascus happened when I was 12 years old, and it happened at the old football stadium at Tulane University. My entire family, including the Whites, attended a Billy Graham revival. Remember, I was only 12, and to the surprise of my family, when the altar call became, I walked down that aisle with several hundred other people, I don't mind saying. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Now, this was on a Friday night. And the next Sunday morning, before church began, I walked into Brother Field's small office. He was probably busy preparing his last notes for his sermon. And I proceeded to explain what had happened. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Son, I was wondering when you were coming. At the end of the service, come up and see me. I'm going to make a Baptist out of you." And you know, folks, I don't think there's anything I like better than to see a young child answer an altar call, perhaps because I was saved at an early age. You see, the Holy Spirit speaks to the young with the same voice that he speaks to the old. And although a young person might not know the entire scripture, they certainly know without a doubt that Jesus Christ has come to live in their hearts. And they also know that their hearts beat with a different motivation, a motivation of spirit and not of flesh, reminding us of what the Apostle Paul said: "We are crucified with Christ, yet we still live, but it's not we that live, but Christ in us." It was over 60 years ago when I stepped into that baptistry, but I can still hear the words of that preacher: "Crucified with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life." Great story so far? Well, I wish it ended there, but it doesn't. You see, I had life all figured out at the age of 12, and I screwed it all up by the age of 19. And like many young men, I fell away from my walk with God. Now, notice, I said my walk not my faith. You see, there was never a doubt in my mind of what my Savior had done for me. Nor was there ever a doubt in my mind that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But with all that knowledge, I still moved away from my Christ. He gave me all the chances. He gave me all the opportunity. Remember, I was religiously privileged, and I still did everything wrong. I married outside of my faith, of course, which ended in divorce. I want to make this perfectly clear. It was not the girl's fault. You see, at the time of our marriage, I knew fully well what the term unequally yoked meant. She had no idea. And then, I need to tell you, through all of this, my Savior never gave up on me. This may be a little controversial in some theological settings, but in order to be born again, there must be an agreement with God. There must be agreement about the fact that we are sinners and in desperate need of a Savior. But once we enter into that agreement, the agreement we call the New Covenant, as part of that agreement, our God forgives all sin, past, present, and future. And what is our part of that agreement? Simply to believe and to have faith. Have faith in the finished work of Christ. Sound simple? Well, let's face it, guys. It has to be simple because it's the only kind of covenant we could ever keep. Does it sound like a fair covenant? Absolutely not. That's why we call it grace, and that's why we call it a gift. And friends, because of this covenant, although I walked away from His fellowship, He never gave up on me. But you know, there's something else I need to explain, and this is important. I never gave up on Him. Kind of adds a new perspective to that old controversy of once saved, always saved, doesn't it? You know, the book of Job means a lot to me, because like Job, I was restored. And although I can't compare myself to Job, because we know that Job never left the walk with God. The scripture concerning Job, however, should assure all Christians that our God is always with us and always ready to restore us. And all we have to do is believe. There's another scripture that's dear to my heart, and that can be found in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 11. And this is a parable that our Savior chose to teach the value of each human being, every human being that God created, and also to show the nature of God's love for each of the creation. Now, two things come to mind as I read the parable of the prodigal son, which we all know. First, the father desperately wanted his son to come back home, but he loved him enough to want him to come back after he changed his mind. The other thing that stands out to me is the father did not require the repentant son to perform any sort of penance. Nothing. It was never mentioned. It was never brought up. In fact, it was just as if it never happened. Does that remind you of anything? Well, friends, just like the prodigal son, my God welcomed me home. You see, my God gave me another chance, and He gave me another wife. In my opinion, the most beautiful girl in the world. You see, guys, when our God restores us, He doesn't just restore us. When our God restores us, He makes a statement. As with Job, He restores us many times over. And in God's statement, He gave me much more than a wife. He gave me a helper. He gave me a soulmate. He gave me, and best of all, a like-minded Christian friend. And together, we were able to do what very few married couples could ever do. We worked side by side, literally, two desks together for our whole career. And if there were any cross words that were ever said in our office, it would have been from one of us taken up for the other. In closing, I don't think you could really grasp the full story of this prodigal son unless you knew how much the Lord has blessed us, not only me, but my whole family as well. As some of you know, Katrina took our home in Treasure Isle together with everything we owned, literally. Like many people, we left with a three-day change of clothes. We returned to a desolate island and a slab. Then on top of that, the storm deposited about 6 feet of mud and water in our office building. And I'm here to tell you that was far worse than losing my home. You see, when the storm came through, we had $11 million houses under construction, all damaged, some completely destroyed, gone. We had insurance companies completely ignored it. Yes, those were some bleak times in our past, but Judy and I both knew, without a doubt, our God would see us through. And we made the decision early on not to let our problems become bigger than our God. And see us through, He did. We were blessed with a home in Slidell, a 300-acre farm in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and the ability to retire comfortably just 10 years later. Friends, we serve a mighty God. Amen. And we serve a God of providence. You know, just like the prodigal son, the Lord blessed his wayward child with a wonderful and a prosperous life, a life filled with beautiful children, beautiful grandchildren, and the financial ability to help others. But mainly, God blessed his prodigal son with peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, and the kind of peace that only comes from the Holy Spirit. And although I never deserved it, my God has always been there. Even when I chose not to follow him, he was standing patiently, waiting in the shadow. You know, guys, I know I might be repeating myself, but I honestly can't help it. I'm here to say again, we serve an awesome and mighty God, a God of mercy and a God of providence. He provided the perfect sacrificial ram on Mount Moriah, and he provided the perfect sacrificial lamb at Calvary. And friends, this is what the good news of the gospel is all about. But it's up to us, you and me, to pass that word on to the next generation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I do sincerely thank you for allowing me the honor, and I do consider this an honor, of speaking before you today. I will confess, however, speaking to all you ministers, I kind of felt like a weenie in a steak factory. But as I said earlier, because I know my testimony is not very exciting, I certainly appreciate you listening. And what I find incredible is that only two of you fell asleep. Now, not being a regular pastor, I really don't know how I did, because I don't know an acceptable number of sleepers in a sermon. And unless you're a backseat Baptist, where you can see everybody, you don't really know all the nappers. But I'm sure there must be an acceptable number. Y'all probably have that figured out. And friends, I thank you for the honor of inviting me to speak, although I didn't have much of a testimony. Just another story of how Jesus Christ saved another wayward sinner. Since I got the floor, we pray. Like I told Bob last week, don't give me a microphone and an audience unless you want to hear some prayer.
Amen.
Father, we bow before a gracious, living God, a God of mercy, God of providence. As we come before you this morning, Father, we do come before you with childlike faith. And because we are your children, we know that we know, Father, that we are blessed because you are a forgiving Father and an understanding God. Father, we know that there's nothing Satan would like better than to make us think that we're still under the law and not worthy of a relationship with you. But Father, we know that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the law. Father, we serve with the full knowledge of our new covenant, a covenant made possible only by the precious shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that covenant, and we thank you for our Savior that made it possible. Father, in the name and in the blood of our Savior, we thank you that the enemy has been defeated and our Savior has become King. We thank you for that empty tomb, and we thank you for our exalted Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father. Father, use us. We are your warriors. We stand ready, dressed in the breastplate of righteousness, wearing the helmet of salvation and carrying the sword of truth. And Father, we stand waiting for our marching orders. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your unconditional love, and thank you for your grace and mercy. And we ask all of these things in the name of our precious Savior, the name above all other names, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Slidell, for tuning in to Voices here on Grace Radio today. We want to hear from you. You can call us now at 985-250-1037. You can leave a comment. You can send us a text. If you have comments about today's programming, something that you heard that was of interest to you, let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We would encourage you to like us on Facebook, Grace Radio of Slidell, where you can leave a comment. You can also check in on our website, www.graceradioslidell.net. There you can make a tax-deductible donation to support this station. We need the support of listeners just like you. And again, give us a call, 985-250-1037. Well, that's it for now. Join us again on Voices of Slidell daily at 10 a.m. and 3 p.m. and get in the flow of God's grace here in Slidell.